Good morning. My name is David Blackburn. I'm one of the pastors here at Faith Fellowship. Thank you for being with us on this Thanksgiving Sunday holiday. Let's pray. Lord, we're so grateful for Jesus. We love you, Lord, for giving Jesus on the cross for us. We are a blessed nation. We are a blessed people. Lord, as I watched that DVD with those parents who were incarcerated, I was reminded of the generosity of the people here at Faith Fellowship and how we've done this now for 3 years and never failed to be able to provide presents for the children. Lord, I just pray for upwards of 750,000 children that are in the Angel Tree program in America this year, that every child would get the presents. And they would get a gospel message. Lord, thank you. Thank you that we are not incarcerated this morning. Not only are we not incarcerated physically, but we are free spiritually today too because of Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. An article in the Chicago Sun-Times said this about it. The most spiritual problem in the country today is reckless and untrammeled. The dictionary defines it like this: a selfish and excessive desire for more of something than is needed. In the movie Wall Street, you may remember the character Gordon Gekko. He said this is good. Now, Jesus said something about it. In Luke chapter 12, we read, "The Lord said to them, 'Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of...'" What's the common theme here? Anybody? Greed. Some years ago in Boston, the bodies of two elderly women were discovered in their small apartment. They were dead, and the autopsy revealed that they had been dead for a few days. The autopsy also determined the cause of death: malnutrition. Now, it was a strange cause of death considering the police found $200,000 sewn in the pillowcases in the apartment. These women died because they chose not to use what they had to meet their need for food. Someone said, in reality, the bottom line was their greed had killed them. Greed affects all of us in one way or another. It's a huge blind spot for people because it seems to be the most socially accepted sin in our culture. Now, greed isn't the mere accumulation of money or things. Greed is not extravagance because that is a relative thing. For you see, if you have more than one pair of shoes and you have a coat, you live more extravagantly than hundreds of millions of people on the earth today. No, greed is human desire gone berserk. It's consumption out of control. It's when you and I allow ourselves to be driven by desire for material things. Now, many believe that greed is one of the reasons why we're in such a mess in this country, with record debt levels, not only in our personal finances, but in local, state, and national government. Greed is the condition where enough is never enough. It's described by a gravesite in England. You've got one tombstone that reads this: "She died for the want of things." Next to this tombstone is one that reads, "He died trying to give to her." That's my only warning this morning, men. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. So many times that's misquoted, that they say money is the root of all evil. No, don't leave out the love. It's been said that money's never a problem until you don't have any or you fall in love with it. And that's why Paul warns us here in Colossians, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Paul says that greed is the same thing as idolatry. In other words, greed is to love something more than you love God. It is, in essence, the idolatrous love of things and stuff that money can buy. And again, greed is never satisfied, and greed never says that's enough. Greed says more is better. Because according to greed, you can never have enough. Greed sees life not as a gift from God, but as a race to get more, to have a larger house, to have a bigger bank account, to have a fancier car, and fill in the blank, whatever. We could go on and on and on. Greed tells us to accumulate as much as we can, any way we can. A survey was taken asking people what they would be willing to do for $10 million. A lot of money. 3% of parents said they would put their children up for adoption for $10 million. 16% of the people said they would leave their spouse for $10 million. 23% said they would become a prostitute for a week for $10 million. And then finally, 25% of people said they would abandon their family forever for $10 million. You know, I read those and I thought, what sobering statistics and what they represent in the lives of people. For a number of years, the MBA students at Duke University were asked to write out their personal life plans. And they had this question posed to them: what do you want from your life? And with very few exceptions, they wanted these three things: money, power, and things. And very big things like vacation homes and expensive European sports cars and large boats, yachts, and airplanes. Their primary concern was the growth of their financial portfolio. Their personal goals in life very seldom included family, spiritual growth, or social responsibility. Now, if those MBA students went to the school library, it would be unlikely that they would find any books to help their greed. They wouldn't find titles like How to Stop Your Craving for Money or Great Ways to Curb Your Greed. They wouldn't find any because greed promises a full and happy life. And who would write a book against that? You know, perhaps like me, you've noticed that greed starts early in life. It seems a child is taught that he or she never has enough toys or things. And they always seem to notice when another child has more or better things. Some of the first words children say are, "Mine. I want that, you know. That's mine." Subtly, early in life, we are taught that having more things will make us happier. But will it? Let's be clear. Having possessions is not the problem. We all need some possessions in order to live. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. And he's referring there to things such as food and clothing and basic shelter. But greed isn't satisfied with merely having our needs met. Greed causes people to believe that in order to be happy, they have to buy more and more and more. These people never say, you know, enough is enough. Seems like every day we are bombarded with the idea that there are two goals in life, to be successful and to feel good. Those are what people are striving for. And we're told the way to be a success and feel good is to have more of life's things. But is having more really good? 100 years ago, the average American had 72 things that they wanted. And they felt that of the 72, 18 of those things were essential for happiness. How many of you think it is today? Well, the average American today has nearly 500 things they want. And they think that 96 of them are essential for them to have happiness. You know, I read that and I thought, man, I must be a simple guy. I must be a country bumpkin. I couldn't begin to think of 500 things. You know, once I got past toothpaste and toilet paper, that's a good one. Maybe I could get to 500. Yeah, but what's happened here? We've bought into the myth that as long as I have a chance to get more and more, then life is good. So I believe greed can be summed up in one word, more. Greed blinds us to reality. And also, greed has a way of breeding conflict among friends and in the home. You have any idea how many family fights are the result of conflict over money? You know, I've read that one of the leading causes of divorce is this whole issue of money problems and how to spend it and all of that. They had it way back in the days of Solomon. Proverbs says, 15, a greedy man brings trouble to his family. We don't want to let you ladies off the hook. That's humankind. I want us to look at a parable on greed. Jesus taught it from the book of Luke, and we're going to have it here on the Message translation, and it's quite lengthy, so I'm going to read what you're going to follow along on the screens. Speaking to the people, he went on, take care, protect yourself against the least bit of greed. Life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. Then he told them this story. The farm of a certain rich man produced a terrific crop. He talked to himself, what can I do? My barn isn't big enough for this harvest. Then he said, here's what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll gather in all my grain and goods, and I'll say to myself, self, you've done well. You've got it made and can now retire. Take it easy and have the time of your life. Just then, God showed up and said, fool, tonight you die, and your barn full of goods, who gets it? That's what happens when you fill your barn with self and not with God. Before we look at what Jesus says, I want to make sure we notice what he didn't say. Jesus doesn't say it was wrong or evil for the man to be rich. He doesn't say that the rich man was a bad person to acquire the abundance that he had. In this story, Jesus isn't addressing the acquisition of things or stuff, but our attitude toward them. The rich farmer has a record harvest, a bumper crop, and he makes this business decision to tear down the barns and the storage areas he has to build bigger ones that he might hold all of the grain. Did you know that the acquisition of things and stuff always poses a temptation, a kind of trap? Now, no one ever has to fall into the trap, but most do. And it seems that the ones who fall into the trap more often are those with an abundance of things. And our parable is an example of the trap. You say, what is the trap? A man who lived in the second century by the name of Sirach identified the trap when he said this. He said, set not your heart upon your possessions. Jesus points to the trap here in the parable. He says, life is not defined by what you have, even when you have a lot. We have stepped into the trap if we think the quality and security of our lives depend on whether or not we possess sufficient quantities of things and stuff. Now, I want to say that again because it's important that we get this. And if you only get this, take away this. So let me repeat it to you. You and I have stepped into the trap if we think the quality and security of our lives depend on whether or not we have possessed sufficient quantities of things. If I don't have this, I don't have a good life. Don't have that, I don't have a good life. If I have all this, I got a great life. What's the result of stepping into that trap? Well, I believe the most damaging result is this. We take our eyes off the one thing upon which our life does depend. Are my ears not big enough or something? Well, I'm having problems, aren't I? I'm sorry about that. We take our eyes off God. You see, He alone is the one who has determined that we shall have any life at all. God's the one who determines when and how the life we have here on earth shall end. He's the one who determines whether or not we shall live eternal, have eternal life with Him in heaven, or we shall live eternally separated from Him in hell. So the person who sets their heart upon their things and their stuff in life has, in essence, turned their heart away from the only one on whom life depends, both now and forever. You know, one of my favorite songs, and I have many that the band plays and we sing together here, but one of them was sung this morning, and unbeknownst to me, it has these lines, and I'm not going to sing it for you because that's my Thanksgiving present to you. We have all we need in you. All we need is you. All we need is you. Rich or poor, God, I want you more than anything that glitters in this world. You know, I've often thought when we sing that song, do I really mean it? Now, I'm not speaking for you, but do I mean that? Lord, do I live my life in such a way that people know that God is all I need? And my life is not about things. My life is not about stuff. Notice what the rich man says in the parable in his heart. He says, self, you've done well. You've got it made. And you can now retire. take it easy and have the time of your life. Now see, he's fallen into the trap. He thinks the quality of his life depends on the quantity of his stuff. And he forgets that his life depends instead on the mercy of his Creator. And so what God says to him is what he says to a lot of people. They may never hear it, but he says, "Fool, tonight you die. And your barn, full of all the grain, all your stuff, who's going to get it?" Now, I don't want to minimize the effort of the rich man. His hard work and his proper management played a part in making his wealth. And no one is wealthy today, by and large, without those two parts of the equation. But, as many do today, the rich man forgot what the psalmist wrote. "The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Friends, I would say to you today, never forget it all belongs to God. We think we own it. We think it's ours, but in fact, it's God's, whether we acknowledge it or not. What we possess, what we suppose is our ownership, is essentially just a stewardship that we have from God who owns it all. What about everyday folks, you know, that aren't rich like the man in the story? What about those people who don't have an abundance of possessions? People like many of us. And just because we're in that category doesn't mean we're not immune from the rich man's mistake. We can fall into the same trap he did. It's possible for those who don't possess an abundance of things and stuff in this life to be covetous about the things they don't possess. You don't have to have wealth to be greedy. All we need to be greedy is to set our hearts on the possession of things, whether we already have those things or we just want those things. The main issue of greed is that we forget God. The bumper crop that the rich farmer harvested was not his. It was, in fact, God who provided the seeds, sent the right amount of rain, the right amount of sunlight. It was God who caused the plants to grow. The farmer forgot God and the part that God played in the blessings the man had received. And we can be guilty of the same thing. So how do we fight against greed in our lives? Because many of us want to fight against it. And I hope we all do. In our story, Jesus said an antidote to greed is to fill ourselves with God. The NIV translation talks about being rich toward God. So how is a person rich toward God? You know, what do you suppose that means? And if you wanted to do something this week so that God could say you had been rich toward him, what do you think you would be doing? Well, you might do various things, but probably the most elementary thing you could do is to give to God from what he has given you. Now, if God has given you a little, like the widow in Luke 21, you may be only able to give a little back. You probably remember the story. She gave two coins that had a value of less than 1 cent. But Jesus noticed it and praised her for her generosity. Her act of sacrificial giving reminds us that we can all do something to be rich toward God and His kingdom work. Now, on the other hand, if God has given you a lot, then you should give accordingly to God. So from a little to a lot, and I believe that includes all of us here today. So one thing we can do to break the power of greed in our lives is to cultivate generosity toward the work of God, not only here at Faith Fellowship, but other Christ-honoring ministries locally and around the world. Another thing we can do to cultivate gratitude in this fight against greed. Paul says, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We're to have an attitude of gratitude toward God and His mercy and His grace and His provision in our lives. You see, greed regrets what it doesn't have instead of rejoicing in what it does have. The glass is always half empty for greed. During this Thanksgiving holiday, I hope you've taken time to give thanks to God for His blessings in your life. And finally, we should learn to cultivate gladness. Generosity, gratitude, and gladness. In Philippians 4, Paul tells his readers something that's one of the most famous lines in Scripture. He said he'd learned the secret of being content, whatever his circumstances. He tells them and us today, nearly 2,000 years later, that contentment is something that has to be learned. It's not standard human equipment that we obtain through our DNA. And what's so amazing when Paul writes about contentment is that he's a prisoner in Rome. Yet Paul was able to say that he had learned to be content in every circumstance. Paul is telling us that with God's help, he was able to experience a new kind of gladness that goes beyond any circumstance that he was facing. Imprisonment and possible death. See, contentment is an inside job. And it affects our spirits. And what that means for us is that we change the way we feel on the inside by changing the way we think. We must ask God to teach us what He taught Paul. To be content in this life, whatever circumstances we face. And when we learn this lesson of contentment, and I believe it can be learned if we want to learn it, and I believe it has to be learned if we want to have the victory over greed, we can sing the words truthfully and gladly, you know, from our heart. We have all we need in You. All we need is You. To overcome greed in our lives, it's going to require the supernatural help of the Holy Spirit and a commitment on our part to focus on the blessings and goodness of our Heavenly Father. We must determine in our hearts to win this fight. You're either going to win it or you're going to lose it. And Paul gives us a sober warning about the seriousness of what we're up against when he writes this. I want you to see the company that greed is keeping in this verse. Paul says, among you, the church at Ephesus, and among you, the church of Faith Fellowship. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of what? Or of greed. Because these are improper for God's holy people. Oh, we know sexual immorality and impurity is improper, but greed. What a warning. What a warning. In the book entitled, I Want to Grow Hair, I Want to Grow Up, and I Want to Go to Boise. Cute title, eh? The author, who had cancer when she wrote the book, found strength and encouragement in the comments and insights of children that she was interviewing who also had cancer. And she said that one little voice constantly echoed in her mind and heart was that of Christina. Christina had cancer of the nervous system. And she was asked what she wanted on her soon-to-be 8th birthday. You know, like a lot of kids, she began to think and took a while. And finally, she said, you know, I don't know. I have 2 sticker books, and I have a Cabbage Patch doll. Dates the book, amen? He said, I have everything. For an 8-year-old girl facing the loss of her life through cancer, the face of losing everything, she said, enough is enough. You know, I don't know about you, but I've struggled with greed in my life. Various times in my life, I have struggled. And I haven't always won that fight. And I told my wife, I said, you know, it's a weird message to preach on Thanksgiving week holiday. But I know God wanted me to preach it, and I said, Alan, if only I'm the one I'm to be preaching to, let it be. But I admit to you, I have lost that fight many a time. But I also confess to you this morning that I want to have the same kind of heart that that little 8-year-old girl had that had cancer, little Christina. I want to be able to look greed in the eye, and not in my own strength, because I know that I have failed numerous times, but with the power of the Holy Spirit, say to greed, enough is enough. And as God's holy people, as Paul identified us, I hope you, as God's holy people, want to say that too. Greed, get out of here. Enough is enough. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you today for the abundance in our lives. We have been blessed beyond measure. Lord, I've got more than one pair of shoes. I've got more than one coat. And so I know that I am blessed beyond hundreds of millions of people in this world. I've got shelter, I've got food, I've got transportation. I have got so much, Lord. More than I deserve. I know that, and you know that, Lord. But Lord, I still battle. I still struggle with greed. I still struggle with the sin of greed in my life, wanting more, feeling like my life won't measure up unless I have more. Lord, forgive me for that. I can't win this fight on my own. And I doubt whether my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ can win it on their own either, Lord. So those of us who struggle with it today, we ask for help. We ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to focus our attention on the Lord, to not turn our hearts away from Him, to not turn our hearts to possessions and things, but to realize He's the most important thing that we have. He's all we need. And however that plays out in our lives, we know it's enough. So help us this day, Lord God, and as we go into this season of shopping and buying and having more, help us to temper that by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.